I would like to encourage you to turn in your Old Testaments to 1 Chronicles, the 9th chapter. 1 Chronicles, the 9th chapter. We'll begin there in a moment. While we are waiting for you to turn to that place, we would like to add our expressions of appreciation that have already been made concerning your presence this evening. We are very grateful for the fact that you are here. Trust that you have been blessed with a wonderful Lord's Day, the opportunity to worship God. And it is my prayer that you will benefit from the lesson this evening. We're going to be looking, beginning in verse 17, going down through verse 27, at a text of Scripture where the writer of the book of Chronicles is chronicling the various families which make up the nation of Israel, and specifically the Levites. And here in this particular text, he is describing one of the responsibilities that the Levites had in Jerusalem as gatekeepers or as doorkeepers. There's another place or two in Scripture where that reference is made to a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper. And to begin with, before we read the text, I would like to just think about that concept of a doorkeeper or a gatekeeper. Somebody might think that that is a fairly pointless job, but it does have its purpose. I have made fun of such a position from time to time. When I'm holding the door for others, I have said that that's the only other thing that I'm qualified to do besides preach. And so we make light sometimes of an individual, let's say in a hotel in Manhattan or some other big city where there is the what we might consider a extravagance of a man whose purpose, as you look at him, is ostensibly simply to open a door and let people in, open a door and let people out. And you wonder, why are they there? What purpose do they serve? Of course, anyone who does have an understanding of the job that is done, recognize that it's not merely that, simply opening a door and letting someone in, but rather ensuring that only those who have the right to enter in indeed go in. In fact, it is a position that is designed as a position to watch over, to guard. It is a position that lends security to any particular institution, to any particular individual, perhaps even in this particular case, with regard to an entire nation. And so it is an important work. It's not necessarily a glamorous work, but nevertheless something that is important. And when the work is described, as it is here in this particular text, there are some applications that I think might benefit us as we consider it. So we're going to begin reading in verse 17 of 1 Chronicles chapter 9. Go down through verse 27. I want you to know that before we begin this, that I practiced the reading of the names that are contained in this list, which means I probably will foul up anyway, or my pronunciation may be a bit different than yours. We'll begin with verse 17. The gatekeepers were Shallum, Akkub, Talmon, Ahiman, and their brethren. Shallum was the chief. Until then, they had been gatekeepers for the camps of the children of Levi at the king's gate on the east. Shallum, the son of Kor, the son of Abiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren from his father's house, the Korahites, were in charge of the work of the servants, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. Their fathers had been keepers of the entrance to the camp of the Lord. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, had been the officer over them. In times past, the Lord was with him. Zechariah, the son of Meshelemiah, was keeper of the door of the tabernacle of meeting. All those chosen as gatekeepers were 212. They were recorded by their genealogy in their villages. David and Samuel, the seer, had appointed them to their trusted office. So they and their children were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord, the house of the tabernacle, by assignment. The gatekeepers were assigned to the four directions, the east, the west, the north, and the south, and their brethren in their villages had to come with them from time to time for 7 days. For in this trusted office were four chief gatekeepers. They were Levites. And they had charge over the chambers and the treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged all around the house of God because they had the responsibility. And they were in charge of opening it every morning. I think that what you can see in the description is given, if you get past some of the difficult names that are mentioned in the list, is that this indeed was an office of some responsibility. These individuals were individuals who had previously been keepers, as stated in verse 18, of the Lord's camp, and previously had been keepers of the tabernacle. So these gatekeepers or these doorkeepers were individuals that had been utilized throughout the history of Israel, even during the time of wandering in the wilderness. And then, of course, in verse 23 of the text, we are told that they were in charge of the gates of the house of the Lord, that great and wondrous edifice, the temple of Solomon. And of course, you'll note in verse 26 that we're told that in this trusted office, the four gatekeepers that were Levites had charge over the chambers and the treasuries of the house of God. So the rooms, as well as the treasures that are found in those rooms in the temple of Solomon, these individuals had the responsibility to keep and to guard these places. And so it was indeed a situation to where there was importance involved in the work, and that these individuals were individuals that must be trusted, trustworthy individuals, because the work that was done was one that was the guarding of valuables, and it was an office that required people who could be depended upon for the security of the people in the temple. And so it was a position of trust. Now, looking at this particular narrative that is found here in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, just to make note of some of the attributes of those gatekeepers, the first thing we might note concerning a gatekeeper, that again, it's not a glorious thing, so it's something that requires devotion. We might even say that it would be an office that would require humble devotion. It's not something that an individual who was desiring attention, who was desirous of prestige, of influence, that he would hold that position. It was very much the position of a servant. Now, there is, of course, an important application that can be made with regard to that, in that we all are servants of Jesus Christ. But that office of servants is something that is, I think, indicated in every office that is held among God's people today. And we could actually go back to the first century in that regard to look at the office that was present in the inception of the church, the office of apostle. The apostles were very important individuals. They were ambassadors of Christ and spokesmen for Christ, but their purpose was to edify the church of God, as indicated in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so it was an office of service. The same thing can be said with regard to those who serve as teachers, those who serve as deacons in the Lord's church. In fact, the office of deacon itself, the Greek term, is indicative of one who serves. Much of the service that is rendered by deacons in a local congregation are things that are physical. We have the example in Acts chapter 6 of seven men of good report who were appointed by the apostles to serve tables. It was a benevolent ministry that they were involved in, but it was nevertheless important that the men be chosen, be men of good reputation, men who were full of the Holy Spirit, men of wisdom and men of discernment. And so even those positions of service, there is needed in those positions those who are trustworthy, those who are willing to humble themselves and do the work of a servant. And, of course, that would also be indicative of those who minister in the Word. It would also have reference to those who serve as elders in the capacity of oversight in a local congregation. We could rightly say that elders are servant leaders, and, in fact, that any circumstance we see where there are leaders in a congregation, whether it be in that office, whether it be the worship leaders, as songs are led, as prayers are led, as the supper is served, that the purpose is of service. Well, that's right. That's appropriate because Jesus himself, though he is the Lord of Lords, came for the purpose of serving mankind. He did not come for himself. It was not to in any way establish prestige or position. Rather, he left prestige and position and came in the form of man for the purpose of humbling himself to the death on the cross. And that humility is something that a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper must have. That devotion is something that serves him well. It is, of course, again, that indication of service. There in verse 19 in our narrative, we find that stated, I think, fairly clearly. These were in charge of the work of the service, gatekeepers of the tabernacle. So this was indeed an example of a work of service, serving the greater good by being a diligent sentinel as the protection was afforded for the temple and its stores. The next thing we might make note of, again, just understanding the work itself, is that a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper is an individual who needs to be trustworthy. You'll notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, both in verse 22, where we are told that David and Samuel the seer had appointed them to their trusted office, and then also in verse 26, where it is stated again as a trusted office that four chief gatekeepers, the Levites, had as keepers and watchers over the chambers and the treasuries of the house of God. That a gatekeeper indeed must be an individual who is trustworthy. This again is service that, or duty that demands honesty and reliability. The reason for that is because again, when we're talking about a gatekeeper, we're not merely talking about an individual that stands there so that as people approach, he opens up the gate. Or a doorkeeper, when people approaches, he opens up the door. But it is his purpose to ensure that when that door or that gate is opened, it is open to individuals who would do no harm. It would be opened only to those who are authorized to pass by. Our Lord in John chapter 10, first three verses of that particular text, illustrates this with regard to the door into the sheepfold. You'll remember in chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, "Assuredly I say to you that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and the robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Now, of course, the point being made here is that Jesus was legitimately the shepherd to the sheep. He belonged. He was the one who truly had the care and concern for the sheep and their welfare at heart. But he was, as indicated in this particular illustration, the one who was recognized and acknowledged as being authorized to enter into the sheepfold by the door. So looking at it from this particular construct of the doorkeeper is there. The doorkeeper will not open the door to the thief and the robber. The thief and the robber knows that, so if they're going to gain access to the sheep, they have to go in another way because the doorkeeper is guarding the sheep. He's guarding the entrance, the door to the sheep. And so only those who legitimately have a reason to be there, a reason to pass through, are granted access by the doorkeeper. It's interesting, the metaphors are somewhat mixed as Jesus continues in verse 7 where he says, "I am the door to the sheep." But again, this is the indication, the entrance to the sheep, to those who are righteous, is only available to the one who is indeed the Messiah, the good and the great shepherd. And so when you think about that, we can use that idea of doorkeepers, gatekeepers, of watchmen. The purpose is to bring security to the people of God. And so this concept of security, and we see it today, there are individuals who do the very same thing. We have sentinels. We have here in this building, when we are not here, electronic sentinels. We have an alarm system, and you have on every single door sensor, so that an individual who is unauthorized If they enter in, the door alarm will go off. The police will be called, and perhaps the day will be saved as a result of a vigilant sensor. Now, they didn't have those electronic sensors in the past. And in fact, the best type of security remains even today a watchful eye of a dedicated and humble servant. So as we recognize that and acknowledge that, we say that as such things are done well, they are done ably, they are done capably, that there are no holes in the net that they cast to catch the ones who are violent, the ones who are antagonistic towards the cause of the Lord. In fact, there's an interesting passage, not in chapter 9, but later on in 1 Chronicles, the 26th chapter. In 1 Chronicles chapter 26, with regard to the setting of the watchman. And I want you to notice there, again, it is at the gate this time, as stated in verse 16, the west gate and the highway outside, that with regard to the tactic that is given, we are told, to Shuppen and Hosa, the lot came out for the west gate. In other words, these men were chosen to be the watchmen or the gatekeepers of the west gate with the Shalisheth gate on the ascending highway. Now notice the statement made, watchmen opposite watchmen. And this again is an indication of the importance of the work, the significance of the work, and the importance that there be protection that is afforded the people of God. And so watchmen were set. The watchmen in effect had each other's back, and they were duplicating efforts so that there would be no possibility of vulnerability with regard to the house of God or with regard to the people of God. And so we want to emphasize the importance of the work and the fact that it indeed is a worthy work. There's one other Old Testament passage that we want to make note of before we get into a very quick set of applications with regard to the Lord's church today. That is the 84th Psalm, Psalm 84 and verse 10. This is a passage that many of you are familiar with. It is quoted often, where the psalmist says that a day in your courts is better than a thousand. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, what we can see from the psalmist here is the view that this work as a doorkeeper, as he uses it in this illustration, though it is considered a menial work, a work of servitude and service, a work for the humble, a work for the devoted, nevertheless was a privilege. And I want you to consider that because we are called to be servants in this same way. And in fact, it can be said, at least in certain areas, that part of the service that we render, each and every one of us as children of God, is as gatekeepers or as doorkeepers. And we will see how that is the case in just a few moments. Now here, the psalmist indicates the privilege of being merely a doorkeeper in the house of God as it is contrasted with dwelling in lesser places. Now this is the tents of wickedness. And we could put the grandeur, the opulence that the world offers as the example here, and recognize that you can go to other places where prestige and where enjoyments are offered, where there are individuals who perhaps will exalt you if you dwell among them, a place of honor. But it is not the same as being a doorkeeper in the house of God. Because of the value of being the presence of God, the value of being a servant of God. The work of doorkeeping, the work of gatekeeping grants fellowship with God that far surpasses, as indicated in the text, a thousand days with any other, and a location that is superior to even the tents, the places of opulence that are inhabited by the wicked. So by way of applying this principle, we alluded to the fact that there are indeed doorkeepers in the church. And we made note of elders, and I want to note that first. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And to assert that elders are very similar to doorkeepers, inasmuch as they have that responsibility to protect, to ensure that the sheep, those who are in their charge, are cared for, and that they are afforded safety and protection against those who would do violence to them. Now, of course, the violence here would have reference to those who would do violence to their soul, those who would seek to harm their standing with God, to bring them into condemnation. And so he says in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, as he gives his admonition to the elders of the church of Ephesus, he says, "Take heed to yourselves and to the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." I know that it's a mixing of the metaphor with John chapter 10, because it's not wolves that are on the doorstep, but rather it was a thief. But again, we have this idea of one who is serving as a barrier to those who are opposed to the people of God, those who are antagonistic, those who seek them harm. And so the doorkeeper or the gatekeeper. Now, in the case of the elders, there is this acknowledgement that after Paul's departure, that there would be savage wolves that would come in, not sparing the flock. Their desire was to destroy the people of God. He said to the elders, "You take heed to yourself and to the flock itself. You be aware of the situation and aware of the circumstances." He even went so far as to indicate that traitors would arise from among them. Men would rise up from among yourselves who would speak perverse things and draw away disciples after themselves. The Apostle Paul, with tears, night and day, warned about this possibility and gave the charge to the elders of the church at Ephesus to stand in the breach, to ensure that those who would come in to do despot and to destroy the people of God would not gain that entrance. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, you'll remember the statement made concerning us, our admonition to be submissive to those who have the rule over us, as stated in verse 17, because they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. They will be held responsible for their work to protect the flock. And as such, we have the responsibility to be submissive and deferential to them so that they will not come to grief as a part of their work of oversight. But I want to emphasize as well that this concept of a doorman or a watchman is something that can be equally applied to all of us. And there are a couple of areas where this might be the case. First of all, with regard to the call to unity that the Apostle Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 4. The first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling to which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Much like the doorkeeper, the gatekeeper was given the responsibility, especially the chief doorkeeper, with regard to the temple itself, with regard to its chambers, with regard to the treasures within. There is a treasure that we are given the responsibility to guard. That is the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to think about that, because it is one of the typical, one of the very common, in fact, prominent calls that God gives to us as members of His body, the call to unity, the call to be at peace with one another. We recognize and acknowledge that it's not easy to maintain peace. It is sometimes difficult. For one, peace is dependent upon various parties, and the more parties you have, the larger group that you have, the more disparate the motivations, the views, the ideas, and as a result of that, it becomes more and more difficult to maintain that unity that we're called to enjoy and to protect. So it's important that we be on guard and that we be ever devoted and making a very strong effort to maintain unity. So much as is possible, let us maintain our peace, our unity with all men. It's again not always possible, but it should not be that we are the ones that are responsible. But again, saying that it is a difficult thing to do, it is one that takes eternal diligence. And we as Christians must be similar to the doorkeeper in that we were always careful, humbly, devotedly striving to maintain that thing that God desires we have. So when you see strife among the people of God, what do? Do you look the other way? Do you ignore the strife? Do you jump in and take a side? Or do you endeavor, as you bear with one another in love, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? And I would encourage each and every one of us who are here not to be those who foment strife, but be among the blessed who are the peacemakers, the realization of God's promises and reward to those who endeavor to keep the unity of God's people. The second point that we want to make has to do with the responsibility that we have, each and every one of us, with regard to our brethren. And that same important concept of watchfulness and caring concern should be present in that regard as well. I think the Apostle Paul establishes that very clearly in Galatians chapter 6 and verses 1 and 2. Again, Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 1 and 2 of the text, where the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So here again is a call. We are our brother's keeper. We are to be devoted, humbly devoted. And again, meekness is something that is indicated in the context. The word gentleness that is found in verse 1 of the text is indicative of the persona, the attitude, the way in which we present ourselves to our brother when it becomes necessary for us to admonish him for any rebellion, any sin or trespass that is present in his life. We're to be mindful. And so just as the elders are given that responsibility in the sense of oversight in the church, we are to be gatekeepers with regard to our brethren, understanding that each individual will bear his own load. There is a burden that we have for our brethren, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be watchful for their souls, to be aware when they are overtaken in a trespass, and when that happens, to do whatever it is that we can do with meekness and love to bring them back into a proper standing with the Lord. And so that is a work that is very similar, and I think by extension and application can be made in illustration. It is the responsibility that each of us have. We are set in the breach. We are watchful. We're aware of needs. We are aware of dangers, and we do what we can so that tragedy might be avoided. And so we see again the importance of this work. I think that it's very clear in 1 Chronicles in the 9th chapter how important it was considered to be. It was a work that was given to individuals who were devoted and trustworthy. It was itself a trusted work, an important work that was given. And the applications that we make are likewise extremely important for us spiritually. And so as we consider these things, I leave you with two thoughts in summary. First of all, being a good doorkeeper in the house of God is to be preferred to living in sin. No matter how opulent that sin may be, no matter how wonderful it may seem to have the glory of the world, to enjoy the indulgences, the passing pleasures of Egypt, as it is described by the Hebrew writer with regard to that appeal made to Moses. He chose to suffer the affliction of the people of God instead. That's basically what the psalmist was saying in Psalm 84. Better to do that than be in the tents of the wicked. So it is to be preferred to be a doorkeeper, a servant in the house of God, than to be living in opulence and sin with the wicked. Secondly, may each and every one of us, as children of God, recognize the importance of service and have within us hearts of humble devotion, a willingness to stand in the breach, and to recognize, though the work may not be glamorous, that we are to be watchful so that tragedy not befall us or our brethren as we seek to serve the Lord. And so being a doorkeeper in the house of God, it's a wonderful, wonderful expression given in 1 Chronicles chapter 9, and I commend it to you. We're going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. It may be that you are here in need of responding to that gospel call. We offer an invitation as we have expressed in the desire, perhaps admonition is needed or some kind of encouragement, but it is because we have that concern for your soul. We are not ignorant of the devices of Satan. We recognize that he holds sway in the world, but it is our desire that you escape his clutches, and we are willing to do whatever it is that we can do. We will serve you. We will help you in whatever way we can so that you can escape his treacherous and destructive grip. And as we offer that opportunity to avoid the grasp of Satan and become faithful in your service to God, the invitation is extended to you this evening. No matter who you are, if you have a need to respond, we offer ourselves to you. Would you come while together we stand and while we sing?